only thing that I need you to think about right now, besides the date, is that if you haven't been baptized since you've become a believer, well, that's something you probably want to get taken care of, and we have the perfect opportunity coming up. There'll be information for you available at the Hello Hub on Sunday, but you can begin to talk to Pastor Ben about that. Let him know that you are interested in having that happen in your life. All right? Thank you, young people. You may be dismissed. You are welcome. All right. Easy for me to call most people young. I don't know why you're laughing. Maybe. All right. Let's get into the message tonight. I'm going to begin with scripture in Acts 16, verse 9. Acts 16, verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul. This is Paul the apostle. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." How many of you would like to be a world changer? I know I want to be a world changer. Specifically in the world that I have influence in, I want to change the world for Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul was certainly a world changer. You know, world changers are people who have been changed themselves. I can honestly say I have been changed. And I believe that change is relevant and important and valuable for every other person in the world. So I'd like to change the world in that respect. And the Apostle Paul, he changed the destiny of the European continent, right? He had this vision of a man in the nighttime, of a Macedonian man pleading for him to come and help them. And so Paul set out for Troas, and then he went to Philippi, and then to Thessalonica. I've got to get my words right, my tongue working. And because Paul brought the gospel to the continent of Europe, Europe's destiny was forever changed. Paul was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was a world changer. Today, I want to introduce you to another great apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, a man worthy of the title world changer, Bishop Patricus, although we more commonly refer to him as Saint Patrick. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the evening that we have before us and the spirit that is among us. The like-minded believers are gathered, and we've come to hear the word that you have for us of encouragement, a word of just enlightenment. And Lord, I pray that whatever you want to accomplish in this meeting takes place. However you want people stirred, let them be stirred. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we know tomorrow is St. Patrick's Day, right? We know it as an Irish celebration. And there'll be great parades in New York and Boston. It's a day that most people will wear green, right? We'll talk about shamrocks and leprechauns, and a great number of people from every nationality will end up drinking green beer. Something that I don't endorse, but it will happen. You know, the true story of St. Patrick, I believe, has gotten lost in all of the revelry and the blarney and the modern celebrations. The true story needs to be told. If you've never really studied St. Patrick, well, it's quite the story. And I'm going to bring that story to you tonight. You know, the more I learn about St. Patrick, the more I discover about what he did, I'm just amazed that so little really is known about him. He deserves far more recognition than he gets. So, let's begin the St. Patrick story. I'm going to cough here for a second. Oh, that was good. Okay. Cough into your sleeve and move your microphone away. Yeah, you know, I'm still learning. I'm young enough to learn. All right. At the beginning of the 5th century, the year 400, the Roman Empire was dying. In the year 410, the Visigoths, the German barbarians, they came in and they sacked Rome. Rome had been around for about 500 years. And, you know, you think about that in world history, that's really a short bit of time. But when you think about the United States and the length of time we've been here, it's not even close. So Rome had been sacked and it fallen. Along with the fall of the Roman Empire was the fall of government and law and common civility. All of Europe fell to barbarian rule. From the time of the fall of the Roman Empire to the beginning of the reign of Charlemagne, there was 400 years. Now, one of the wildest bunches of barbarians were the Irish and the Celtic. Those folks were crazy wild, savage. Slavery was a dominant part of their culture. The farthest outpost of the Roman Empire was the Isle of Britain. And it had been conquered and Romanized in the first century. Now, in Britain, around the early 400s, there was a Roman civil servant. His name was Calpurnius. He was living on the west coast of Britain. He was serving primarily as a tax collector for the Roman government. Calpurnius had a son by the name of Patricus. They were nominal Christians. You know, when I say nominal Christians, that simply means they bore the name of Christian. They claimed to be Christians, but really they weren't born again. They had no real relationship with the Lord. It was just a label. Even though his grandfather had been a priest and his father had been a deacon, Patricus would tell you in his own words, he knew not the true God. Remember, the Christians had been persecuted throughout the 10 Roman emperors, Diocletian being the 10th and the most severe. But in 312, an emperor by the name of Constantine came into power. Now, Constantine had a mother who actually was saved. Constantine's mother witnessed to Constantine, and her son, he became a Christian. And the next year, Emperor Constantine declared the Roman Empire an empire of Christianity. It was a Christian empire. And that's why Calpurnius and his family were Christians. You know, you might think it would be a good thing. Wow, the whole country, the whole nation, the whole empire was declared Christian. But you can call it that unless people truly adopt it and begin following, and they don't necessarily have to. Everybody then just becomes Christian, so it just doesn't work. It has to be a change of heart, not a change of government. Amen? So, we can vote all we want for Christianity to be the dominant force here in America, but until the hearts are changed, that's just not going to be the case. I'll move on. So off the west coast of Britain, there's, of course, an island there. It's where the Celts, the Irish, were. They were a wild bunch of pagans. I mean, the Romans first encountered them a couple of hundred years earlier. When I say wild, that's just not an exaggeration. I mean, the Celts would fight naked. Now, I tend to consider myself a somewhat strong person. I think I would be brave in battle if I had to. Not that I want to, but if I had to. But I tell you what, I do not want to go into battle naked. You have to be wild and crazy to make that move. I mean, I want as much protection and armor or whatever I can get. But these guys, that's how they fought. They were wild savages. And every so often, the Celts would sneak across to Britain and they would look for slaves. In fact, they would, in the middle of the night, go into homes and steal children and make them slaves. And parents were obviously living in fear. At times, they would hold big raids and they would cross over and take entire towns, up to 1,000 or more people, and take them back to their island and make them slaves. Well, in 401 AD, Patricus, a 16-year-old boy at that time, was walking along the beach, and some 50 longboats came to shore. And he could see they were the Celts, and they were all had their bodies painted for war. He knew it was a large raiding party, and he began to run towards town to warn the townspeople. But before he could get there, he was captured, and he was taken to Ireland to be a slave. Now, his captor was called a king, but really he was more of just a petty chieftain, a thug by the name of Miliuk. And Patricus was appalled by the compound that Miliuk had built for himself, because he was the kind of guy who had the heads of his enemies on stakes all around that compound. Well, they stripped Patricus of his clothes. They made him the keeper of the pigs. That was his job. And he lived with the pigs for 6 years. Think about that. 6 years he had to endure loneliness. He's away from his culture. He's away from his family. He's away from even the common language that he would speak. There was hunger, and he would later write that the worst of it was the cold. Remember, they took his clothes away. He was a nominal Christian, but in this desperate situation, he began to seek God. He began to seek him, and he found him. He found God. He cried out to Jesus, and he was born again. He took all of his time from that point on was time of prayer, and he grew in the things of God. A few days after the age of 22, Patricus had a vision of Jesus. Jesus said, "Your prayers are rewarded and you are going home." A few days later, he heard an audible voice say, "Behold, your ship has come." And the Lord told him how to escape. So here this 22-year-old naked guy is going to escape. He traveled 200 miles through the wilderness, being led by the Lord. And he made his way to the southern tip of Ireland, where he found a ship that was loading Irish wolfhounds. The Gaulish people were taking those Irish wolfhounds to France to sell them. And he tried to get on board with that crew, but they wouldn't let him until the Lord moved on their hearts. And they took him aboard. And after a three-day voyage, they arrived in France, and when they got there, they found that the Visigoths had looted and pillaged and destroyed and burned everything for the city that they were going to. And so then they had to travel on foot. They traveled another 2 weeks. They were running low on provisions, and the captain and the sailors that he had sailed over there with, they began to mock Patricus. They would say, "Where is your God?" Well, as the story goes, he responded. He said, "Nothing is impossible with God, and today he shall send you enough food to supply an abundance everywhere." And then it just so happened, as they rounded the next ridge, there was a herd of pigs, and they killed the pigs, and they had all the food that they could use. Later that year, he made his way back to Britain. As you might imagine, his parents were flabbergasted. Like they never expected to see Patricus again. After his return, he was only interested in spiritual things. And he joined a monastery, and he entered the ministry. Eventually, he became the bishop of Western Britain, where he lived and served for 25 years, until he was 47 years old. Think about that. This abducted young man finds the Lord, makes his way back home, changes, of course, his whole life, and becomes the bishop of Britain, Western Britain. Well, at the age of 47, he has a vision, another vision. This kind of flows along with my message last week about dreams. He has another vision. A man named Victoricus came to him, handed him a letter. He read the letter and it said, "The voice of the Irish people." And when he read that, he suddenly heard voices. He heard the multitudes of people speaking Gaelic, the language of the Irish people. And they were saying, "We beg you, holy slave boy, come and walk among us once more." Kind of sounds like Paul in that Macedonian vision that he had. The next day he had another vision. This time it was Jesus speaking to him, saying, "I am the one who gave my life for you. I ask you now to go and give your life for the Irish people." You would think that would just spur him right on, but Patricus didn't feel like he was worthy. He didn't feel like he was qualified. Imagine that. He's been the bishop for 25 years, and he's looking at himself and wondering if I can even do this. He was reluctant to go for a long time. Even on the night before he did leave for Ireland, he was overcome by doubts of his fitness for the task. Once he was in the field, however, once he was in Ireland, his hesitations vanished. Utterly confident in the Lord, he journeyed far and wide. He was baptizing and confirming and just spreading the gospel with untiring zeal. When his return, when with this return to Ireland, Patricus, who of course we end up calling Patrick, he became the first missionary apostle since the first century. The missionary efforts had died out after the first century. The church had contented itself with operating within the civility of the Roman Empire. But Bishop Patrick was the first missionary apostle in 300 years. It is believed that there were possibly another missionary that went to Ireland a few years before him, but certainly they did not go with the unmistakable apostolic anointing that Patrick had. He was strongly opposed by the Druid priests. They tried to kill him. Of course, he said in his biography that he began to carry a dagger with him. I don't know how much that would have helped, but I guess it made him feel better. The Druids, they worshipped a multitude of gods in the sky and the earth and the water. And his first challenge was to convince the Irish that there was only one God and that his God really did love them. You know, the focal point of Druid worship was human sacrifice. And Patrick, he'd preached that there is one God, a living God, and he has been forever satisfied by one human sacrifice, the sacrifice of his only son who bore our sins. He had a showdown with the Druid priests one year. It came on the morning of the first Easter that he was in Ireland. See, part of the pagan worship at that time was the involving lighting of fires from the springtime through summer into fall. They would light fires on the hilltops, but when it first began, there was only one fire that would be lit. That fire was on the hill of Tara. There would be no other lights lit that night other than on that hill in all of Ireland. Well, at the monastery on the hill of Slane, Patrick, in direct defiance of the High King of Tara, lit a forbidden fire. And as the story goes, he was summoned before that king. And he explained he wasn't a threat because he was bringing a new light, the light of Christ, the Savior, the light of the world. And many began to believe. Many people were saved. Now, legend has it, you've heard this, that Patrick preached the Trinity, that it was a major doctrine for him that he loved to preach on, using the shamrock as an illustrative tool. You know, the one, the shamrock manifested as three. Well, Patrick had a powerful miracle ministry too. The pagans, they were demon-possessed. They intentionally really wanted to be demon-possessed because that way they could fight with supernatural demonic power. And I believe that's where the legends of St. Patrick driving snakes out of Ireland came from. You know, experts will tell you there never were any snakes on the island of Ireland. It wasn't snakes he was driving out, it was demons. The Druids continued to try and kill him, and he had many miraculous stories about how God protected him. On one time, there was an ambush set against him, and God, according to the story, God changed his appearance in their eyes to look like a deer, and he just walked right past them. He ministered in Ireland for 30 years until his death at the age of 77. And in his writings, you'll find him using phrases like, "We Irish people." He was Roman. He wasn't, but he considered himself Irish. His personality, or he personally baptized 120,000 people. He established over 300 churches. He eradicated Ireland's paganism, and he abolished slavery. Did I mention he was a world changer? And if that's all that he did, well, that's worthy of great acclaim in itself. We would honor him and his memory for all of the great things that he accomplished as a servant of the Lord. But there's more to it than that. He was a world changer. Patrick's conversion of Ireland made possible the preservation of Western thought through the early Dark Ages by the Irish monasteries founded by Patrick's successors. See, if you know your history, it was Christian Ireland that preserved the Christian church and Western civilization during the reign of the barbarians from around 400 AD to about 800 AD. Ireland was the one lone stronghold of the Christian church and also of civilized culture during that time. All of the Greek and the classic literature that we have today was preserved by the Irish Christians who busied themselves learning and copying the books. Think about that. During the Dark Ages, you know, there still was a light that was burning in Ireland, a light that had been lit by Patrick. On top of preserving civilized thought, the Irish monks continued to actively work to Christianize areas that had not yet been reached. So not only had the Irish preserved civilization from a philosophical perspective, but they also continued to spread Christianity. Ireland became a stronghold of Christianity in contrast to Central Europe, where most of Christianity had died out. I tell you, the Irish were transformed from a bunch of backward, demon-worshipping pagans into a people hungry for knowledge and learning, who lived for the Lord and built great churches. And we just think about green beer. Let me tell you four reasons why God used Patrick for this work. And this is how I'm going to end this thing, with four reasons. Number one, Patrick heard the cry of humanity. He heard See, once you've been saved and out of that hellbound crowd that you used to hang out with, it's easy to forget them. It's easy to settle into our own comfortable culture, our own church culture. I mean, I don't know about you, but most of the people I hang out with are Christians. Everybody else is nodding too. Yeah, that's because we come here and a lot of our activity is wrapped up here. But what about those outside of our culture club? People who are without Jesus. Your unsaved family and friends. Unsaved co-workers. Unsaved neighbors. They're just as lost as the pagans of 5th century Ireland. You know, they may not be as savage and barbaric, but they're just as lost. They're going to go to the same place that the savages went to if they hadn't gotten saved. See, this is a church. This isn't a monastery. We aren't here just to cloister ourselves in our own walls and just study the scriptures. We're here to reach the lost. We're here to change the world. There was a guy by the name of C.T. Studd. You may have heard about his story. He was a man from Britain who was a great athlete. He was a great soccer player, not soccer player, a cricket player. Get my athletes mixed up. He was a great cricket player who was at the very top of his game, a very famous man throughout all of Britain. And he gave it all up to become a missionary to China and founded other missionary organizations. And here's his comment. He said, "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." He had a comfortable life, but he decided he wanted to do something more. He wanted to reach the lost. Second reason why God used Patrick: he forgave those who had wronged him. I mean, just think about that situation. If Patrick had not been willing to forgive the Irish who had treated him so badly, God could never have used him. There's a lot to be said about forgiveness, and a whole lot to be learned about the detriment of unforgiveness. There are always going to be people who will wrong you. We need to forgive them. We need to forgive them. The centrality of the gospel is forgiveness. There is no other religion that has such a message of forgiveness. If you can't demonstrate forgiveness, you really can't preach forgiveness. Patrick needed to preach forgiveness, and he forgave. I tell you, forgiveness is so important. It's why the devil tries so hard to get us into bitterness and unforgiveness, because it disqualifies us for ministry. It makes us pretty close to useless in order to share the gospel. The gospel is a message of forgiveness. The third thing, Patrick was a servant, or we might use the biblical term, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:1 has Paul saying the same thing. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. A servant, a bondservant. That word in the Greek is doulos. It means to serve a master without wages. We serve a master without wages. We are bond slaves to Jesus Christ. We are bound to serve Jesus, but what are we bound by? We're not bound by debt. Our debt has already been paid. Hallelujah. We are bound by love. That's what makes us bond servants of the Lord. It's our love. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15 spells this out. It says, "For the love of Christ compels us." I am compelled, not by the law, not by the desire to just be a good guy. I am compelled by a love for the Lord that saved me. "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Oh, I pray that for us, that we no longer live for ourselves, that we get a new revelation of what that means, that we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him who died and rose again. Hallelujah. It's the love of Christ that compels us. And then the last point, the fourth reason God was able to use Patrick. Patrick was a man of prayer. Remember, I said when he was a captive, he cried out to God and his whole life changed. He began to spend all of his time in prayer. He began every day with a prayer known as St. Patrick's Breastplate. The word breastplate in this case is a translation of a Latin word, lorica. It simply means a prayer. especially a prayer for protection. In fact, these prayers, these types of prayers, would be written out at times and placed on shields of the soldiers and the knights as they went into battle. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read St. Patrick's breastplate. And in all of this story that I have shared with you, it's an amazing thing. But I tell you what, this prayer is amazing in itself. This prayer, I just read it and I think, man. Well, you'll have to see. In fact, I would ask you to rise as we read this. And I would ask you to consider these words and adopt them as your own in this moment. St. Patrick's breastplate. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. I arise today through the strength of Christ's birth with his baptism, through the strength of his crucifixion with his burial, through the strength of his resurrection with his ascension, through his strength of his descent for the judgment of doom. I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's way to lie before me, God's shield to protect me, God's host to save me from snares of devils, from temptations of vices, from everyone who shall wish me ill, afar and anear, alone and in multitude. I summon today all these powers between me and those evils, against every cruel, merciless power that may oppose my body and soul, against incantations of false prophets, against black laws of pagandom, against false laws of heretics, against craft of idolatry, against spells of witches and smiths and wizards, against every knowledge that corrupts man's body and soul. Christ is shield to me today against poisoning, against burning, against drowning, against wounding, so that there may come to me abundance of reward. And it just keeps getting better. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks to me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. Powerful words. There's a man that knew God. There's a man that knew God. Hallelujah. Father, I pray that you would just stir in us that kind of passion, that kind of faith, that kind of devotion, that kind of true commitment and love for the work that you have called us to. Lord, allow our faith to rise to this level, that wherever we go and whatever we do and whatever we see and whatever we hear, it is Christ in all, the hope of our glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you the praise for what you're doing in this church, for what you're doing in the lives of these people. I say, in all of this, may your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Oh.